He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Well, good morning. We were out for breakfast yesterday with some of the men, and I asked the question, have you ever faced disappointment? Or when your hopes have been dashed, as it were? It might have been that you've started something, but you found that it was too difficult and you gave up. Maybe it might have been a diet. It may be that someone had promised to do something for you, but it never came to pass, and so your hopes were dashed. I wonder, could you think of something where your hopes have been dashed, or where you've been disappointed? I wonder if we could call out a few in a loud voice. Anybody got any ideas? Your work situation's disappointing. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The orange car crash. Yes. Has anybody baked a cake and it's not come out the way you thought it would? Were you disappointed? The ducks probably liked it. Nobody likes the chips from the air fryer. They're disappointed. They're not the real McCoy. Sorry. You got there. There are many disappointments that we face, aren't there, along a long life's journey. You know, the answer to disappointment is to get over them, isn't it? To move on past them. We need to let go of disappointments that come. It should be the next slide. I'm reminded of the story in Luke 5, 17 to 26, which talked about the paralyzed man and his friends who tried to get him to see Jesus. Do you remember the story? The paralyzed man couldn't walk. Four friends decided to take him to see Jesus. But they could have been so easily disappointed when they came to the front door and they couldn't get in because there were people rammed in. There was just no way. But they decided, actually, no, we're not going to be discouraged. We've brought our friend all this way. And they looked up. They saw the roof. Let's take him up onto the roof and lower him down. They weren't discouraged. They saw another way. Our text this morning took place on the afternoon of Easter Sunday. We see this man named Cleopas traveling with a companion to the village of Emmaus, some 7 miles away. Well, by my reckoning, that would take about two and a half hours to walk. Now, if you're Leicester, you'd probably do it in an hour and a half. You know, it's the distance between here and Clyst St. Mary roundabout, just to give you an idea. In fact, probably the fastest runner today at the London Marathon will complete the 26 miles in 2 hours, the time it would take you to walk here to Clyst St. Mary. We're not told who Cleopas's companion was. But there's a thought among some commentators that would say that it could have been his wife, Mary. And we find that reference in John 19:25, where John describes the four women standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and Mary, Cleopas's wife, is named at that point. But we don't know for definite. So let's assume that it was Mary, for argument's sake. Cleopas and Mary were disappointed. The text tells us that their faces were downcast because Jesus had promised that he would come back to life, that he was the one that God had sent to redeem Israel from suffering and yet seemed to have failed. I wonder if Cleopas was suspicious of the stranger that joined them on the road to Emmaus. Was he a spy? Was he from somebody who would want to catch them out? It must have taken some courage to speak out and to reveal to them that they were two of them that actually followed Jesus, not knowing who this person was. And then in verses 19 to 24, they explained what had taken place. It's interesting to note how they describe Jesus in verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. It's as though they still didn't fully understand Jesus was the Son of God. They clearly knew that there was something special about him, but their hopes in him redeeming Israel seemed to have disappeared, have dissipated, hopes dashed. This is in spite of the reports that they heard from the women at the tomb that his body had gone. It wasn't there. In fact, the text goes on to tell us that the women had a vision of angels to say that Jesus was alive. He had risen from the dead, and yet the other disciples, as we read, went to the tomb and there was still no body. Where is he? What have they done with him? It's as though they didn't believe their friends that Jesus might be alive. Perhaps somebody had taken the body, or whatever theory that there might have been going around at that point. To them, Jesus was still dead. It was as though they were looking through the wrong end of a telescope as they understood the Bible. They'd been seeing the long story of how God would redeem Israel from its suffering. But instead, the story of God showed how God would redeem the world through suffering, not from it. Jesus suffered on our part. I suppose it's like watching a film when you want to scream at the character on the TV or at the theatre saying, look, for goodness sake, can't you see the obvious that's in front of you? Do you ever find yourself doing that? Or maybe at a football match or a sports game, accommodating, why can't you just do this? Or you get frustrated at the referee. Or maybe it's like being at a pantomime. You can see the villain, you know he's there, and you're shouting, it's behind you. It's obvious, but the person in the act can't see it. The phrase, you can't see the wood for the trees, springs to mind. You struggle to see the bigger picture, where because you're so focused on what's in front of you at that moment in time, you lose that perspective of seeing where God is. I think that is true for Cleopas and his companion. They are so fixed that it didn't happen. The promises didn't get fulfilled. Where does that leave us? Marching back to Emmaus. The same is true about faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, Bible says, can move a mountain. But when faith doesn't exist, our perspective becomes completely distorted. It becomes like the way of the world. But when God gives faith, it enables us to see and believe what we can't perceive with our own eyes, but we know is true. Cleopas and his companion were kept from recognizing Jesus on the Emmaus Road as they traveled. There's an echo here from Matthew and John that people didn't recognize Jesus after he had been transformed after the resurrection, received his resurrection body, as it were. It was as though Jesus was the same, yet he was different. He was still human, but yet different. There's a parallel to their ability to recognize the events that had just happened as the story of God's redemption. And so we come to the point where they've had this dialogue with this stranger on the road, not knowing that it was Jesus, not recognizing him. And then we get to verse 28. They reach the village. Jesus is indicating that perhaps he's going to go on further, but they urge him, come and have some food with us. It's late. It's getting late. Come and eat with us. So as I read those verses, reminded of the first meal that we find in Scripture. The first meal eaten by Adam and Eve. The fruit of the forbidden tree. As they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, weren't they? And we know that sin came into the world. Now, in contrast, we have Luke describing this first meal of a new creation. In verse 30, he took bread, he gave it, broke it, and then gave it to them. And then verse 31, we read, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then Jesus then disappears. At that moment, belief and faith merged. The curse of death had been broken, and Jesus was alive. Jesus was alive. Thank you, Jill. The grave was not the end. Hallelujah. Jesus broke the curse of death. There's another similarity that spoke to me in Luke 2. I'm just going to turn to that. Luke 2, verse 41. And it's Jesus as he was presented at the temple. Let me read these words to you. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, They went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? That sense that the parents of Jesus were searching for him, it took 3 days. Cleopas, 3 days later, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to him. And that sense that there's that similarity that Jesus, between those two accounts, that Jesus was found, or Jesus wanted to be found at that point. And then we get to verse 32 in our passage. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, the word of God brings life, doesn't it? Thank you, Peter. The word of God brings life. So without the word of God, what does that mean? Death. The word of God brings life. You know, in many ways, we can have a head understanding of the scripture. But until we receive a heart understanding of the word of God, it's always going to be out there. It's never going to impact our lives. It's a bit like reading any other book or story or whatever. But until we have that moment of revelation that comes by the Spirit of God, will our eyes truly be open to what God wants to do within us? You know, when we see and understand the whole story of God and his salvation plan, our hearts are then transformed. The words of Scripture become a reality in our lives. Doubt turns to faith. Jesus has risen and appeared to the disciples. You know, these Cleopas and his friend or his wife were just ordinary people. They'd become despondent because their hope in what they thought was going to be the person who would redeem them and set them free from the tyranny of the Roman Empire had been dashed. They knew the scriptures but didn't believe them. Couldn't quite put together the promises that Jesus has made and the reality that they found themselves in at that moment. But then Jesus appeared to them. Their eyes were opened and they saw. It's a bit like our faith journey, isn't it? If you think back to how you came to faith, that sense, that understanding of yes, somebody's taught me about Jesus, about the Bible, but I'm not really sure. And then God turns up through his Holy Spirit and bang, there is that moment of revelation. Our hearts perhaps were strangely warmed. I don't know. Was your heart strangely warmed when you encountered Jesus? Did the hairs down the back of your neck stand up? Was there that sense of the power of God's Spirit moving upon you and bringing that moment where the reality of the truth that you've heard became real for you? Each of us is different, isn't it? Aren't we? Our stories are different, But the same truth remains, that God revealed his love to us through the power of his Spirit, as he did for these two people walking on the road to Emmaus. I think their story brings great hope for us and for the rest of the world. That God, as we know, loves all mankind. He loves all that he has created. And in that, his love pursues each of us and all of those outside of the church. But our prayer is that the reality is there, that our hearts are strangely warmed, and that they come to know that the living relationship of God. The disciples, I think, were amazed at the change and the transformation. From moment of doubt and self, of disbelief, of the world crashing around them, the promises that they'd hoped for dashed, and yet in the next breath, we see them, woo, shouting for joy. It's true. Jesus is alive. He's broken the power of death. He's conquered sin. He has provided a way for the whole of humanity to know freedom. I don't know about you, but I take great heart from these two characters. Cleopas. I can't remember the word that you used. I was going to use bumbling buffoon. You know, just how many times are we like that? I think, John, you're listening to the word, listening to the voice of the Spirit is so important. Yes. These disciples were starting to listen to voices of doubt. But when Jesus spoke, the voice of truth was opened up for them. Do we really listen to the voice of truth? Are we listening? Are we tuned in to what God has to say to us each and every day? Because if we're not, we can become like these two followers of Jesus, disillusioned, not having direction, not enabling God to have his way in our life because we think we know best. But I pray this morning, I pray again that our hearts might be strangely warmed. That is a lovely phrase, isn't it? To have your heart strangely warmed. What does that feel like? Hot. Comforting. Any other adjectives? What does that feel like for you, Roland? Sorry, I caught you drinking your water then. What does it feel like to have your heart strangely warmed? Refreshing? Exhilarating? Pleasant? Falling in love? Yeah. There is just that. Do you hunger for that? Because I think we should. I think we should hunger for the warming of God's Spirit upon our lives. Because if we're not hungering for it, what does that say to God? It says, well, actually, I'm okay, Jack. I don't need your Spirit. I'm all right. I'm fine, thank you. But actually, when we allow the Spirit of God to move in our lives, I believe the Spirit of God moved on Cleopas and his friend. The same Spirit moves today and wants to move over us. But we have to be in that place of being receptive to God's Spirit to enable the Word of God and its revelation to come and speak to us, to see the connections in Scripture. For God sent his Son into the world so that we might have life in all its fullness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the story or the journey of the Emmaus Road. Father, it might have taken them over 2 hours to make that journey. But Lord, I'm sure they went back a bit quicker than they came. But Lord, we pray, Father, that your Spirit might move again in us. That we might know that strange warming as we listen to your word, as we sit at your feet. Father, that the story of Easter, so amazing and just life-giving, Father, that is something that spurs us on in this journey of faith with you. Lord, thank you for sending your Son into the world to die, as we heard, for you and for me. And yet, on the third day, rising again in victory. Father, we pray for our friends and our family that are not in that place of knowing you yet. Lord, would you pour your Spirit afresh? May their hearts be strangely warmed and come to that place of understanding of you. But Father, we pray for ourselves also. Keep us rooted and grounded in your word. And keep us listening intently to your Spirit. Father, help us to tune out those voices of negativity, the voices of discouragement, and help us tune into you. Help us know the reality of not just a head understanding, but a heart understanding also. Move in us and through us, we pray. Lord, help us not to be in the place of not being able to see the wood from the trees, as it were, but to know you intimately. And that in that knowing, Father, there is great joy, great blessing. And we pray, O God, that we might experience that this day and all the remaining days of our lives. For we simply ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.